Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Good evening, my fellow truth seekers. Welcome to another edition of See Into Our Age of Insanity, Little Life Into Our Culture of Death. We are live here at WCAP at the WCAP studios and podcasted on various places like Archive and Podbean and Breadbox and iTunes, iHeart, and other media outlets. So please look for us. Tonight we have an interesting show. Tonight we delve beneath the surface on the smoke of Satan and the latest church scandal. And across from me, and figuratively across from you who are listening, there he is, your BTS guest and mine, Mr. Bob LeBlanc. You are, but I didn't hear you.
Oh, I can't.
Now I hear you.
All right.
Yeah.
Can't do anything. What happened?
How's it go?
Cindy, can you hear us? Let's see.
Turn him up.
Turn him up. Well, he's all the way up and on my board.
Go to another microphone, I guess.
All right. Why don't you switch mics, Mr. Bob?
Okay.
How's this work?
Oh, yeah.
All right.
That's some serious voice.
All right. Okay.
Now it's gone. Whatever you just did.
Get him.
Well.
Now it's back. So don't touch it.
Well, I want to put it in a good position so I can speak into it. Is it good now?
Oh, it's awesome.
All right.
Yes.
I don't have headphones, so I can't tell. So.
Oh, where are your headphones?
They don't exist.
They don't exist tonight.
They don't exist tonight.
Did Cindy know that they didn't exist?
She did know.
Ah.
Yeah, it would help if
she said we have one set of microphones
tonight.
Other
shows would not touch things.
If
I mean headphones, excuse me.
I'm sorry, you were both talking at the same time, and you didn't even know it.
I did not know it.
Because you didn't have the headphones on.
That's
funny. See, ladies and gentlemen, that is an example of what happens when you don't use headphones in a radio studio. They could actually be talking at the same time, and the one who doesn't have the headphones on doesn't know it. So, anyway, there's your little radio lesson for the evening. But, anyway, Bob, a little 2 seconds about yourself in two words or less.
Big changes happening recently.
Ooh.
Yeah.
Ooh.
Okay, well, yesterday I was out canvassing for votes for, can I say it?
I don't see why not.
For Pat Casey. He's running for state representative in Massachusetts legislature.
Okay.
I met him. He's a great, great young kid. Compared to me, he's a man, truly, but
yeah.
I'm older than he is. Anyways, as I was canvassing, I was approaching a door, and a medium-sized dog came to intercept me.
Yeah, that would always be my fear about this kind of thing.
Yeah, and the worst fears came true.
Really?
Yes. I'm normally pretty cool with dogs.
Yeah.
I don't fear dogs. But this dog just came straight at me, and I didn't realize that. He took a nip near my special place there, and I discovered that I'm still wearing those pants right now.
Yeah?
And there's a nice rip there.
Well, did he actually get through the pants?
No, I was lucky there, but he managed to grab hold of my arm. You know those police videos where they had the police dogs grabbing the towel around the police officer's arm?
Yeah, with their mouth, yeah.
Yeah, with their mouth. Well, he was doing that, but I didn't have a towel around my arm.
Ouch. He was actually biting your arm.
Yeah, and I was with sincere fear that flesh was going to be torn off of my arm.
Yeah, of course.
Yes. I mean, I was looking at the distortion of my arm, and I'm going, oh, boy, this is not good. But I really lucked out. He just really broke the skin in one area.
Okay.
A few minor nicks and abrasions in other areas, but I managed to survive that and disengage and get away from the property.
Wow. And did the owners come out and do anything or say anything?
No.
You're kidding.
No.
Wow. So you never even met the owners?
No, I did not. But because I went to the hospital because I was afraid of...
Rabies or something?
Rabies, yeah. And I hadn't had a tetanus shot in a long, long time. So I at the hospital, and the hospital said, well, you know, we're going to have to report this to the police, just for the reason of finding out if the dog has rabies.
Right.
So
you gave the address of the place, and they found
out
who the
owner was? Yes, obviously
I
knew the address of the place I was going to,
okay.
And they had somebody visit, and... They found out, no, the dog didn't have rabies, which is the good news.
Yeah.
But there were other complications that I don't want to talk about on air that led me staying overnight.
In the hospital?
In the hospital.
Oh, boy. All right. Well, you're going to make it.
I'm going to make it, yeah.
All right.
I'm going to live.
Nice. Interesting story.
Yeah.
You know,
that's
just,
life, you know?
You can't, even though I love dogs... with a passion.
I do, too. I still love dogs.
You cannot trust strange ones, especially those that are protecting their territory.
Oh, yeah. I had no idea. There was no beware of dogs sign or anything like that.
Right.
You know, it looked like an ordinary suburban yard, you know?
All right. Well, maybe one of these days we'll do a Beneath the Surface on dogs, because... as you know, I do an annual survey for my college students. And
oh, yes. I remember
and
that.
And I ask them if they... You know, if two objects in the ocean were drowning, one of them was your pet dog and the other one was a stranger that you have never met, and you could only save one, what would you do? And more often than not, to the chagrin of their professor, most of them vote for saving the dog and letting the stranger die.
Yes, it's very sad.
It's pretty incredible.
It is.
And they, most of them don't know why they have to defend that. It doesn't, you know...
Yeah.
Because to them, feelings equals value.
Right.
Period.
Yes.
And if you're attached to something, then of course that they have more value to you subjectively. Therefore, you should act accordingly to your feelings.
Right.
Yeah.
But it's not logically consistent, but I guess...
No.
Feelings aren't logically consistent.
Usually not. No. Anyway, our phone number here... at Beneath the Surface is 978-454-4980. Again, the BTS hotline, if you want to jump in and give your 2 cents on our conversation, our discussion tonight, delving beneath the surface on the smoke of Satan and the latest church scandal, 978-454-4980. Okay, Bob, the reason why I named it, or I entitled it this after you gave me the idea of doing a show on this because of Cardinal McCarrick, is because of Pope Paul's homily in 1972 when he proclaimed in his homily that the smoke of Satan has entered the temple of God.
Yes.
Now that's a metaphorical statement, but we all know that it has deep meaning to it.
Right. And this, it certainly applies to this show here. Certainly when Pope Paul VI was Pope, there was deep evidence in one way. But certainly I think the deepest times of the church scandal were in the 1950s, well before Pope Paul the VI became pope.
You mean the sex scandal?
Yes. Okay. Some of the earliest examples come from way back into the 1950s.
And 60s, yeah.
In the 60s, and it continued on until 2002. And then we discover we had the big opening wide of things in Boston in 2002. One of the chinks in the armor, and a lot of people noticed it at that time, is that the bishops generated something we call the Dallas Charter, and it was very strict on the priests, and it seemed to be very strict on the laity, but it seemed to totally ignore the bishops.
Yeah.
It gave a total pass on that, and people noticed that then. And we're seeing the fruits of that now.
I think since many of our listeners are non-Catholic, I think we need to give a little explanation of what we're talking about here. The 2002 opening that you had just mentioned, what does that mean exactly?
Well, what happened is Cardinal Law...
Archbishop Cardinal of Boston.
Right. Yeah. Became involved in this... it was the Boston Globe, really, that broke the story about all these priests who were preying on children. There's no other way to describe it. I mean, we're talking literally children. Some of them maybe a little bit older as teenagers, but they were still children.
Can I contradict you? Do you mind if I do?
Sure, go ahead.
All right. And I've been reading about this a lot. It seems like the statistics that are out there regarding child abuse within the church is that around 4%. Of the and by the way, this came from Psychology Today 2010, so this was right around that time. Around 4% of priests and deacons were involved, and that's no larger than
most.
Oh, I wasn't claiming. No, I know. I'm not there yet. I'm just going to give you a few statistics.
Okay.
That's no larger than most, across the board population. Within that 4%, something like, let me see, I'm reading it here as I speak. 4 out of 5 of the victims were male.
Right.
Now, but that was different than the larger population. The larger population...
Right, when it seems more even.
When it comes to abusing minors, it's way over towards abusing girls instead of boys.
I see.
On the average. But within the church, 4 out of 5 were actually boys and not girls. So it's certainly a problem of homosexuality. Now, when it comes to the ages of these
people... They're mostly teenagers, are they not?
They're mostly teenagers. Something like 85 to 90% were teenagers and young adults. Teenagers and people in their early 20s. So, it was basically an adolescent homosexual problem in the church. That's basically 90% of what the scandal was. And still is. We're still uncovering things that happened in the past.
Well, Cardinal McCarrick is a little bit different. Cardinal McCarrick, the most recent iteration, and I need to say something about this.
Mm.
There were major mainstream reporters who knew of this, but could not get people to speak up about Cardinal McCarrick, or former Cardinal McCarrick. He just resigned, and the Pope accepted the resignation. There were people that knew about what was going on, but they couldn't report it because they couldn't substantiate those claims. And
can we stop there for a second?
Sure.
In a sense, it's difficult to immediately get angry at these people for not reporting something that they haven't been able to substantiate.
Right.
It's like saying, a lot of people are saying, people knew about it, why didn't they say something? Well, it's, what if I heard a rumor about you? Would I go to the police and say, I would have to at least...
But I'm not trying to blame the mainstream media on this, because, you know, they couldn't substantiate it. They would open themselves up to hurt. The problem was is that they couldn't get the actual victims or witnesses of these events to actually speak up because they were terrified of going against McCarrick.
Why?
Because he would. Most of the people who were witnesses were part of the church as priests or bishops, and he held a kind of a power. I think people maybe outside of the church might not understand this. There's kind of a culture of at least now there seems to be a culture of kind of defending priests and stuff. So if you went and rocked the boat on this, you would find yourself kind of in the equivalent of going to Siberia for communist Russia. You would either find yourself out of the priesthood, or you would find yourself completely marginalized within your priesthood. We also have to take note is that McCarrick's playground was actually seminaries.
Yes,
he was the bishop in control of particular seminaries, and he.
So seminaries are young adults.
They're young adults. They are not children. They are young adults. So we're definitely talking about homosexual acts that are occurring. And
I'm not even sure about how explicit they were because I don't know the details. All I heard through and let's just be honest here. All we know is that which we know third hand. Through media accounts. And the only thing that I've heard so far is that he liked to get close to and cuddle up with
people. Oh, no, it's more
people.
Than that.
Okay, I haven't heard it, personally.
Right, and the New York Times, a couple of weeks ago maybe, published a story about how he groomed an 11-year-old and sodomized that 11-year-old.
I know nothing about that.
And and it turns out that the same thing was occurring in the seminary. There were people who McCarrick was just fondling in bed kind of thing, but there were other people where he went all the way, I guess. And there was this thing because he was a prominent American cardinal at the time. He was actually speaking up. He was the church's voice against the sex scandal at the time. And there were people, when he was going to be appointed Archbishop of Washington, there was a group of people that went to the Vatican. They went to Pope Paul II at the time.
Pope Paul the VI?
No, John Paul II.
Yeah.
John Paul II. And said, please don't make him Archbishop of Washington, D.C.
Right.
I don't know whether Pope John Paul II heard this or not, whether it reached his ears, but there were people who were actually making that effort to try to stop this guy from accumulating greater power within the episcopacy. And they failed. And then he became cardinal because he held a see that usually gets a person.
See, is a large diocese.
A large diocese.
And Washington was large, yeah.
And a cardinal is a title of cardinal gets to vote for the next pope after the pope dies.
That's mainly what a cardinal does.
And they're considered to be like advisors of the pope.
Right, right.
So he was even in, you know, had greater power, more influence. And then for whatever reason, it seemed that it finally broke in 2018, the story about Cardinal McCarrick. And then we get this whole blizzard of people saying, I knew about this way back in 2002. I knew about, you know, I've heard rumors about this.
It's kind of similar to the Me Too movement when somebody says something.
That's a very good comparison. I think the same sort of dynamic was occurring with these seminarians. You know, these seminarians, they want to become priests and
they want to sincerely and truly serve the church.
They want to serve the church.
So how does this happen? How does somebody like McCarrick even become ordained in the first place?
Well, I have an idea which I think has a lot of support with people. There's something that is called the Lavender Mafia, and it's these cliques of actively homosexual priests and bishops.
How can there be any? I mean, I'm going to act as astonished as most people would who aren't familiar with these stories, because it does astonish me.
It is astonishing. I mean, these people are greatly evil.
Why?
I mean,
would
not
any,
because they're homosexual, but because of the way they operated.
Well, in other words, not because of their involuntary attractions, but because of how they acted, how they chose to act upon.
Well, not just in homosexual acts, but in the way they. Frank Keating, who was the first investigator after 2002, the scandal came up.
Yeah.
The church picked him and they said, "You go. You're an FBI expert. You're an attorney. Go and find out what's going on." And he resigned after a while. He said, "These people are like the Cosa Nostra or the Mafia."
Yeah.
He was talking about the bishops in the United States. There's this kind of code of silence,
right? But you're getting way ahead of me. I want to know, and I think I speak for a lot of people, how or why there are. It's obviously a small percentage, but it's still there. A prominent percentage of priests. Why did they go into an organization that is meant to? The body of Christ that is meant to speak clearly about things like homosexuality is an objective disorder and homosexual behavior is intrinsically evil. This, you know, the Catholic Church is the presence of Christ on earth that speaks that is meant to speak clearly about these moral issues.
Yeah.
Why would they want to infiltrate the church? Why not just do their own thing?
Well, because we're in a fallen state, and you have to also remember, before the scandal erupted, the church was very influential. Even in the United States, there was a lot of influence. If a bishop in the 1950s had said, you know, this is immoral, and Catholics need to stand behind me on this, Catholics actually would. There was no real culture of dissent at that time, and so priests and bishops had a lot of influence, and this is related to another concept, which is called clericalism.
You're not answering my question.
Okay. Can I go?
Go ahead.
And so you had people attracted to the power of being a priest and a bishop, and so I think there's also this dynamic that happens is for
but
people.
If you're living, if you believe contrary to the church, and you decide to live contrary to the church, why not seek power in a corporation or somewhere else, some other part of the world that is not the church?
Well, I think we had a tough time for homosexuals during this period in time. You have to remember, you didn't have homosexuals out of the closet. So, how do you account for a person who's not married to a woman? And a good place to hide would be within the priesthood. You could hide your...
You think that was an attractive reason for some?
That is for some. They would say, I don't really have an interest in women, but I don't want to be accused of being a homosexual or gay or something like that. I'm not saying this is all the reason. I'm sure there were other reasons as well.
In 1966, the Vatican wrote a document that explicitly stated that those who have this objective disordered affection or attractions of homosexuality cannot be ordained a priest.
Yeah.
Obviously, that has been lax.
It's been ignored outright. In the book, Goodbye, Good Men, it talks about how these cliques took over the seminaries, and they actually harassed the Orthodox priests, the priests who wanted to teach what the church is teaching. They harassed them, and they seemed to get them out. And I actually know of a personal story. I met one person that was kind of hounded right. out of the seminary because he was not like the rest of them.
Because he did not, because he wanted to teach what the church taught and live what the church lived.
And he became terribly wounded by that. He had a chip on his shoulder for the rest of his life.
This notion that that smoke has entered the temple of God. I want to get more into what that might mean here in relation to what we're talking about and talk about the state of the church and how the church is going forward. 978-454-4980 is our phone number. You're listening to Beneath the Surface. We're trying to get beneath the surface on how this could possibly happen in the church, which is commissioned by her head to teach and preach the truth, both by word and example. 978-454-4980. I don't know what in the world this is. Testing 1-2. Here you go. 978-454-4980. We're back. Beneath the Surface, WCAP Radio. Here until 11. Talking about the latest part of what perhaps Pope Paul VI meant by the smoke of Satan has entered the temple of God. Those relatively few, but of course, anytime you have somebody in power abusing that power, it's a scandal. But especially, you could say, it's a scandal, especially when those people are commissioned by Christ to teach the exact opposite of what they apparently believe and how they have acted. And so it's a special scandal when somebody from the church, particularly somebody who's in a higher position of authority, does such a thing. So, Bob, what do you have to say about you have something in mind?
Right. During the break, we talked about, well, maybe I'm too harsh on the church or making it appear that I'm attacking the church, which I'm not doing. I'm not attacking the church because I hate the church, but rather I'm doing this because I love the church. And the real heart of this problem is actually the culture of silence. I mean, people who are not speaking up against the evil that is happening.
Well, again,
especially at the level of the bishops there.
I mean, this is the church. Why aren't people seeking to live fully truth and justice? I don't get it.
Because they were imperfect human beings.
Well, imperfect human beings living in the world is almost one question. Those who represent the church is another, is it not?
Yeah, well, that's why this is such a scandal. It is in a certain way incomprehensible. How can you to be a holy person? You would think that a priest or a bishop would want to be holy men. They want to follow Christ and present Christ to the world, and here they have this really despicable corruption within them. They seem to be more concerned about things of power, hiding these little corrupt wounds within the church, which frankly will cause some people to leave the church. I don't think this is a reason to leave the church, but people are so hurt and wounded by these actions.
Yeah.
I mean, you're encountering people who are doing something so incomprehensible, which is in a way a definition of evil. I mean, and I think Governor Frank Keating was right. There's like the Costa Nostra. There's the mafia here. This is not a person who loves God and loves his neighbor. There's something incredibly dark within these, and it's so surprising to encounter this culture at the level of bishops, which is the highest level of impersona Christi that a priest can be at. And so we are supposed to see Christ reflected in these bishops and priests. And we're not seeing that, and that's why this is very, very hurtful. And I think we need to, and the church needs to, expose this sort of stuff to the light of day so that
So that it can cleanse itself from this cancer. Right?
Yes, absolutely.
All right. So, to me, the real scandal began in the 1960s when priests and bishops remained silent at the onslaught of at the secular onslaught that occurred in America.
I think, yes. And, I think you're absolutely right.
And particularly the sexual aspect of that secular onslaught that occurred in America. That scandal of silence that began in the 1960s and continued through today, that's the real scandal. All of these abuse things are symptoms of that loss of faith.
Acting in accord with the faith. They're
loss of courage.
Or loss of courage. I heard a story. Yeah, I heard a story from my uncle when he was a child, and he was aware of his parish priest getting together with the maid at the rectory. And it was kind of one of those things everybody kind of knew about it, but it never really reached the level of, you know, hey, why don't we report this to the bishops?
Yeah.
Because these priests and in these later day scandals, they are breaking that vow of celibacy. There's two different words here. There's chastity, which talks about the overall discipline. Celibacy talks about not getting married. You make a promise not to be married.
Right.
But by actually breaking the sixth commandment.
Yeah.
They're breaking the spirit of that vow. I remember talking earlier with your wife actually about this. We have the discipline, not a doctrine, a discipline of celibacy for priests.
Yeah.
Not because we believe married life is bad or anything like that. We actually believe it's good.
Yeah, it's the opposite.
What priests symbolize by this is they're able to detach from this good in the world. So,
and they're able to offer a sacrifice in order to do this great good of representing Christ to the world.
And we seem to have encountered, when the smoke of Satan has entered the world, we seem to have forgotten this idea of detachment. This is when the world outside the church was making an idol out of the various sexual acts.
Right. So then the sexual revolution, which truly permeated Western culture with a culture of death, also entered the church.
Yes.
And perhaps that's a part of what Pope Paul VI was talking about in 1972, where he realized something has gone amiss, even in the church.
Well, you certainly talked about this before, where we've talked about how there was massive dissent against Humanae Vitae.
Yeah.
And that's there's something on the ground there pre-existing that point in time that the people were dissenting against the church regarding sexual mores. It had to be there for people to do that.
Well, it was sort of perhaps boiling underneath with theologians, let's say.
Right.
Prideful theologians. But I think amongst the laity, up until Humanae Vitae of 1968, there was no real thought of dissent. They believed, it was a simple faith, that God spoke through Christ, who spoke through the authority of the church, as to what was expected of them in order to attain salvation.
Right. But the theologians that you're talking about, most of them were priests at this time.
Yeah,
and
they were dissenting.
And so it points to a bad formation. Somehow something was missing in the formation of priests.
Yeah.
They're supposed to understand how this is all iterated. And obviously they missed the boat with Humanae Vitae. And I think that points to a deeper sort of thing, that they really misunderstood what human sexuality was all about.
Well, two things occurred. They rejected God's design of human sexuality, which, of course, is only for our good. And secondly, they rejected God's establishment of church authority. Those two things went hand in hand with the rejection of Humanae Vitae. And so that opened up the Pandora's box for that smoke to spread.
Right.
Yeah.
So we're talking about the smoke was there before, and then it started to grow like into a wildfire where we see the scandal in 2002, and I think we're still seeing that wildfire in existence even now in 2018.
All right, so you are aware of what has gone on here with the scandal, and you still love the church with all your heart.
Absolutely.
Tell me, to somebody on the outside looking in, they're probably saying, that sounds like a contradiction. Why would you stay Catholic?
Well,
you would say what?
Because I believe in the mystical body of Christ.
The essence of the church.
The essence of the church. Something that Jesus never promised that you know, the popes and the bishops and the priests.
The hierarchy.
The hierarchy. Yeah. He didn't promise that they would be without sin. He didn't make that promise. The only thing that he promised is that the church would preserve the deposit of faith and pass that on.
The church would preserve the word of God incorrupted from century to century.
Right.
And pass that on undefiled, even if they themselves were morally undefiled.
Right.
So in other words, in a kind of weird roundabout way, one thing you might be saying is that the more scandal there is within the church, the more faith you have that it's actually of divine origin, because it remains untainted in its communication of the word and the sacrament of God.
There's a famous quotation from a bishop in France. I think it was France. Napoleon goes to him and says, "I'm going to destroy the church." And the bishop replies, "Well, we've been trying for 1,800 years, and we still haven't succeeded." the more of this sort of corruption that we see in a weird sort of way, it kind of points to this mystical body of Christ, this thing that preserves the truth.
So despite any moral evil in the church, Christ preserves her against the gates of hell.
Right. The church is not going to be destroyed by these scandals, though it's going to be seriously wounded in its mission.
Right.
I certainly understand that. I mean, people lose trust in their bishops. They lose trust in their priests when these sorts of things happen.
But even if you lose trust in them as human beings,
they still dispense the sacraments.
Yeah, if you remain trustful of Christ himself,
right,
and his promise that he would use certain people in certain positions in order to give others his divine life and his divine word, despite their sin, that is reassuring. Despite the sin of the priest, he's still going to appear in this bread and wine.
This is a great opening.
And he's still going to forgive sins through that sinner, the priest, regardless of his moral life.
There was an early scandal in the church. They were called the Donatists. Is that correct?
Donatists.
Okay. The early Christians were being persecuted, and some defected from the church.
Yeah.
And when the persecutions ended, these people said, "We want to come back into the church." And there were people that were saying, "No, you can't do that. You can't become..."
Why?
Because they were saying it because you did this horrible sin. You lost your priesthood when you defected from the church.
Okay.
And the early church at the time said, no, this mark of ordination is indelible. It stays with you. And so even if you're a priest, that you go into confessional and the priest in the confessional is committed the worst sort of sins,
right,
if he absolves you, he's absolving you in the name of Christ.
Let me say it this way. It is the promise of Christ himself that priests, even if they end up going to hell themselves, will remain, as long as they're alive, instruments of Christ to bring the infallible sacraments, his divine life, to the world.
Yeah, yes, absolutely. And he showed this actually in Scripture when Peter denied Christ three times.
That he knew him.
That he knew him.
Yeah.
And here, this same St. Peter becomes the first pope.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's not the sins that you do that disqualify you in this sense.
So it's not the weakness of the human element of the church that enables you to remain a Catholic and love the church. It's the divine essence of the church, which is which really is the essence of the church, the divine, yes. The divine nature of the church, who is Christ and the Holy Spirit.
So when I see the church, I see two things. I see this human element that's very, very weak, and that it's very, very possible for terrible, evil things to happen by being caused by members of the church.
By virtue of being human.
But at the same time, I love the church as the spotless bride of Christ in union with Christ. And so you do need to see that. I don't think you can't see that and really remain a Catholic in the fullest sense.
Yeah. 978-454-4980 is our phone number. So despite the human elements, Christ keeps his promise, and the Holy Spirit is still forms and animates and guides the church. I just want to get this clear.
That is out there, yes.
All right. So then in saying that the essence of the church is Christ and the Holy Spirit who forms and guides, then in criticizing the human elements, you're not trashing the church. You're simply criticizing the human elements of the church, trying to encourage it to reform and renew itself.
Right. The church is the sacrament of salvation, and I do want to help the church in that mission. And we do know, we've been talking about it in the show, we do know that this hurts that mission to have this sort of scandal.
Because there are people who don't have your level of faith who would understand on a surface level these people in positions have done bad things, therefore...
The church is bad.
Right, exactly. They're not formed as maturely as you are in the church, so they don't understand.
It would cause people weak in faith to leave the church.
Yeah.
I think we need to acknowledge that. And so what we want to do is to help purify the church, and that's something that the church needs to be doing in every age, is purifying herself from the sins that her individual members commit.
Well, let me ask you this then. If we are fallen, we have a fallen human nature, what does it mean to purify?
Well, it means to become holy. It means, this is what the sacrifice of the Mass is all about, is in order for all of us to become unified with that holy apostolic Catholic Church.
And holy isn't simply a kind of, I don't know.
It's not a surface thing.
It's not a surface religious-y kind of thing. It actually means to be made whole.
Right.
And to actualize your humanity.
It is to convert your heart.
To be fully alive.
Yes.
Because sin, vice, obsession, addiction, all of those things make you less fully alive, make you less the person you're supposed to be.
Right.
All right,
right.
So this is what you mean by become holy. All right, well, give me some practical steps. How do we become holy?
Well, we start following Christ as the most immediate sort of thing. Learning about him, trying to emulate him.
Why?
Why?
Yeah, why Christ?
Well, because he's the God-man. He is by definition the ideal man.
So all of these other religious figures throughout history presented a philosophy or a way of life, but they never claimed to be divine. They never claimed to be God himself.
Right.
Christ is the only one in history who was both a prophet and claimed that he was divine.
So the thing to understand about Christianity following you is that it is not just a philosophy.
Right.
But rather it is an ideal represented by Christ. So we have that example of him himself. It's not an abstract thing, but a real personal thing.
So then to be united with the God-man is to be what? How would you finish that sentence?
Well, to be holy, to sanctify yourself, to be a loving, living person.
And how does one become united with the God-man? What is the role of the church in that process?
Well, you receive the sacraments. That is the first thing is to receive, like, especially like when we're talking about Holy Communion, there are certain, we are in certain states where we would not be, we should not receive the body and blood of Christ.
And by the way, I'm just speaking because there are a lot of non-Catholics and non-Christians listening to the show. To receive communion, which Catholics believe is the true body and blood of Christ, you're receiving Christ, not only his human nature, but you're receiving his divine nature.
Right.
And hence, that divine life, that grace, that supernatural life, cleanses you, purifies you, and strengthens you, and enlightens you from within.
Right.
Right? All right, so receiving the Eucharist is extremely important here in this process of becoming holy.
And St. Paul describes in Corinthians how you bring condemnation upon yourself to receive the sacrament unworthily.
Right. Okay, so then receiving Christ in the sacramental way, Holy Communion, is extremely important in that union with the God-man because he offers us his divine life and his spiritual nourishments. What about when we fall? Because, like you said, Cardinal McCarrick isn't the only one that falls to sin. We all do.
Right.
In various degrees. What do we do then?
So we repair that separation that we bring upon ourselves between ourselves and God. We repair that by going to confession and sincerely confessing our sins and having some sort of regret or remorse.
Contrition,
for the
right.
Contrition. And you're
saying that this is what Christ established.
This is what Christ established to reunify ourselves with God.
By ordaining certain persons in the
right.
state of priesthood, ordained priesthood,
right.
to have the power to forgive sins.
In his name.
In Christ's name. And like we said earlier, despite the moral life of that priest himself.
Right, exactly.
Right.
And we would hope that priests would go to other priests to receive
yeah.
Confession as well,
yeah.
or to repent, to convert. I mean, everybody is in. We fall
Needs
down,
that.
We get back up again,
yeah.
and we just do that continually this entire lifetime.
So that seems to be the 1-2 punch of the answer to my question. How do you become holy? How do you remain in union with Christ, who is God? Well, you receive him in the Holy Communion, and you ask for his forgiveness every time you fall. Confession, our Eucharist, and the sacrament the Eucharist and confession.
Right, right. And yeah. that is, the sacraments is the tip of the spear, so to speak, to do this.
So this is why you love the church. It's the vehicle through whom you can become in union with God.
Right, exactly. It is the church is the sacrament of salvation.
Well, then it's no wonder you're so passionate about purifying
right.
The church when these scandals erupt.
Right. It's not out of revenge or any
yeah.
sort of vengeance, but rather,
right.
rather, not only do I want to see the church purified, I actually would love to see these wayward bishops and priests to return to Christ themselves.
With penalty, I would imagine.
Well, yeah, I mean,
yeah.
That penalty would be up to God, I think.
Well, what about up to the authorities?
Well, sure, yeah. Right. We would definitely want to report crimes
right.
to the authorities.
And there should be certain penance that fits the sin.
Right.
That's sort of just reasonable.
Right, and I'm actually very open-ended on what that might be.
All right, so you leave that to others, okay.
Yes, I mean, coming up with a
yeah.
kind of a one
right.
size fits all
no,
kind
no,
of
yeah.
yeah.
But I'm just saying that a lot of people think that forgiveness means no punishment.
Right.
And
right.
that's not necessarily true. Forgiveness and punishment can go together very well.
Oh yes. Well,
yeah.
punishment can actually help
yes.
the person repent.
That's it.
Bring them back in. So
yeah.
punishment is not part of the solution.
Part of the purifying process.
Right.
All right. 978-454-4980. You're listening to Beneath the Surface here at WCAP Radio. We have about 5 minutes left. So, where do you want to go from here with our 5 minutes that we have left?
Well, one of the things I guess I would like to suggest is that the laity can do a lot of stuff itself. By helping investigate and expose these sorts of things, we don't necessarily need the hierarchy of the church to correct itself. We
certainly can. So if we see something If we suspect something, I mean, it should be pretty...
You see something, suspect something, you should report it. And the other thing, more than the worldly thing to do, is also to pray. I think we're living in an age which doesn't realize the total potential of prayer here. That our prayers are effective through God, not through our own efforts, but through God to purify the church.
And how about our word and our example?
Absolutely, absolutely. We do need. In every age, we need people who are saints to provide that Christ-like example of sanctity for other people. A lot of people are followers and not leaders, and so you need to show them, hey, this is how you be holy, or this is one way of being holy. I think it's said that all our saints are really radical individuals. It's the boring, dull people are the sinners. They're all the same.
Yeah, yeah. One thing I think that needs to be emphasized is that we need to get back to recognizing evil as evil and good as good.
Yes, we've been kind of muddying that up right now.
We live in an age, as you know, where the culture calls good evil and evil good. And I think this part of the smoke of Satan entering the temple of God thing is that there are some strands of thought of people within the church that have adopted such a mentality.
Right. Contrary, they've separated themselves knowledge-wise, faith-wise, from the church in saying something that contradicts what the church teaches.
And so many people are being brought up and formed in this, in all of these ideas that call evil good.
Yeah.
And I know when I was growing up, I was hoping and sort of internally begging for that voice of God to speak to me through the church in a very clear fashion. Not ambiguous. I don't want ambiguity. I don't want to people to fear that they might insult me or offend me or hurt my feelings. I want clarity. Today, we live in an entire culture that's filled with smoke. You can't even see 2 feet in front of you spiritually.
Right. There are certain anchors that I hold to.
But that voice that of Christ that is supposed to be clear through his church, through his body, needs to be clarified once again.
It does. It certainly does. I mean, there are a lot of people who say, priest so-and-so says X when the church teaches Y.
Right.
And it leads them to confusion. The
exactly.
The one thing that we do have that helps us see beyond that is we have the Catechism of the Catholic Church,
which is a document of clarity.
So you can say, well, Father said X, but the Catechism says Y.
Right.
You have something to investigate there.
And the Catechism, the official Catechism, is a trustworthy source of what truly Christ is teaching through his church.
John Paul II called this a sure norm.
Of the Word of God, yeah.
Yes.
This is such important stuff, and I think I share your passion in order to purify the church, particularly so that the voice of Christ can again be heard clearly,
right,
from one generation to the other, to combat the lies and the falsehoods of our age. It's so important today.
It is. It is very important. I think that's well said. I mean,
and I think so many souls are screaming for this, perhaps without even recognizing it.
Oh yeah, people do truly hunger for the truth. They truly hunger for
God.
Yes,
exactly.
And to lead these poor people astray is one of those. I think Jesus talked about millstones being hung around their necks.
Yes.
Which is a terrifying sort of thing. I don't think he meant that literally, but he's describing a damnation for these folks.
Well, let's leave on what Chesterton said about when somebody asked him, how would you change the world?
Oh, okay, yes.
Really quick.
Okay, well, the answer to the question, what's wrong with the world?
Yeah.
Chesterton answered, I am. And we need to, well, the person that we can convert most easily is ourselves.
Is ourselves. So we need to definitely focus on that primarily.
Right. We can do the most in converting ourselves, yes.
Thank you, Mr. Bob. A touchy subject, but...
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media. Find more about us at breadboxmedia.com.